You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go to James 4, as Scott said. You know, I remember the first time we took my little boy Crowder to Disney World, the first time he could kind of remember it. He was about two, and we're going with Mimish and Papaw, and we're heading that way. And as you know, 15-hour drive is hard for a little two-year-old, so we're telling him all the great things he's going to see and all the awesome, magical experiences he's going to have. And he's not very happy in the back seat, but we entertain him. And finally, we get to the Florida state line. And so we pull over to a rest stop because he needs a rest and we need a rest. So we all go in. And in the rest stop, when he walks in, he looks over to the right and there is an entire wall filled with brochures. How many of you guys have been to the Florida? It's like, it's right, every brochure you can imagine, and it's just Disney and Universal and SeaWorld and all these brochures of all these great things. So when he walks in, he turns and he walks over to that wall, and I'm thinking, this is great, let's entertain him for a little while. So he starts picking them up and pointing and saying the names of Mickey and Minnie and Castle and all things that we've told him about, they're here. And he's looking at them and he goes through the brochures and he sees them and there's like a whole, you know, slew of brochures on the floor where he's been playing with them. And it's been a good 10-minute just break for all of us. He's not screaming. He's happy. We've got brochures. This is awesome. Well, then it came time for us to actually leave and keep driving to actual Disney World. So I said, all right, Crowder, it's time for us to go. And he turned around, he looked at me, and he said, no. And he turned back around. I'm thinking, okay, like, Crowder, maybe you didn't hear me. Hey, Crowder, come on, buddy, it's time. We got to go to Disney World. It's down the road, so we haven't got there yet. It's time for us to go. Let's go. And, of course, he turns around and says, no. And so, as dad, trying to minimize, like, there's people kind of looking around now, and I'm like, okay, we're going to try to make this as subtle as we can. So I go over, and I'm, like, trying to get down on his level, like, hey, buddy, it's time to go to Disney World. He turns and says, no. And he turns around and he grabs the wall of brochures. Like death grips it. He's like, I'm not leaving. I see the castle. I see roller coaster. I see Mickey. I see Minnie. Like he knows this is where I was supposed to be. This is where I'm at. He death grips. And I'm trying to tell him, Crowder, this is not Disney World. We're not here yet. These are just pictures. There's a real thing. There's a better thing just up the road. But in order to get there, you have to let go of here. You can't hold on tightly to this if you want to get what you really drove for. Disney World is not this. You have to let go of this to get that. And, of course, in his little mind, he couldn't imagine anything better than those brochures. Anything better than these images of Mickey and Minnie and the castle and fireworks. So he, with a death grip, holds on and throws a fit because he doesn't want to leave the rest stop. Because to him, this is as good as it gets. This is everything. So as a dad, prying his fingers, I'm pulling him away, trying to not cause a stir. Everybody is looking, what is this dad doing? And I have to drag him out because I know that this is not what is ultimately going to make him happy. I know that we're getting to a place where there's going to be more happiness and more joy. And that's the place I've got to get him to. But he couldn't understand that in order to get that, he had to let go of this. And see, James has been talking about friendship. We talked about that last week. Friendship with the world and friendship with God. And James will say, you can't be friends with both. You can't have friendship with the world and be friendship with God. So what we're going to see is, last week he talked about don't be friends with the world. This week we're going to look at friendship with God. What does it mean to be a friend of God? And I think really in summary, what James is going to tell us is if you want to draw near to God in friendship, it involves both drawing near and letting go. It's both of those. You have to draw near and you have to let go at the same time. So if you have your Bibles, let's read what James tells us as he continues this theme of dealing with the people that are friends with the world when they should be friends with God. If you'd stand out of reverence for the Word of God, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Here's what the Word of God says. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father God, I pray that you would help us to see that friendship with you, drawing near to you, it is an act of both drawing near and letting go. We have to let go of the world in order to draw near to you. So God, help us to do that. We pray that in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So in the context, we read about, but God gives more grace, was kind of that first line. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's just dealt with an adulterous people. They have these desires that long and want for these unright things, and it causes them to fight and quarrel amongst one another. And last week, as we saw, James said, the problem is ultimately with friendship. You are friends with the wrong one. You're enjoying friendship with the world when you should be enjoying friendship with God. But God is a good God, and he comes after us. He rescues us, but God gives more grace. So because of God's grace, now we're going to see what's it like to experience friendship with God. And again, if you want to have friendship with God, it's both a drawing near and a letting go. You have to let go of the wall of brochures in order to get something down the road that's better. You have to let go of you, the world, and your sin in order to really experience friendship with God. Let's just look what the text says. Notice in verse 7. Here's what James says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, why does James have to tell us, why does he have to command us? And if you notice, in these little verses, there's about 9 commands, 9 things that you need to do. The first one is to submit. Why does he command us to submit to God? Well, because by default, we don't like submitting to God. I mean, let's just be honest. By default, we love our freedom. And we live in a culture that especially, way more than James's day. I mean, for James's day, they didn't have the individualist self-expression like we do today. So James is writing to a culture when he says submit to God, and they would be sort of used to submitting to authority and culture and the good of their neighbor. But here, James is writing these words, and we are hearing them in a culture that absolutely loves and celebrates freedom above else. That submission, it is a bad word. It is a cuss word in our culture. To think about, wait, you want me to submit to an authority? Like, you mean there's actually a way that I'm supposed to live, an authority that I need to come under? No, that is not what I feel. That is not what I want. We are a culture who believes if there are any rules, it's rules that we made up, that we can change, we can rewrite, we can do whatever our hearts desires. We can be whatever we want to be. There is no authority that is above us that tells us how we must live. So James is writing to us, a people that live in a culture that absolutely celebrates and loves freedom. And he's telling us to submit. To obey. Kistemacher says that literally means to obey. Here's what he says in his commentary. When James says submit, he actually means obey. In the Greek, Luke used the same verb when he describes the 12-year-old Jesus who was obedient to Mary and Joseph. The word submit yourselves describes a voluntary act of placing oneself under the authority of someone else to show him respect and obedience. So what does it mean to submit? It means to bring yourself under the authority of someone else. It means for you to trust what someone else says and build your life on that. Obey, do according to that. And what James is saying is not just submit, submit what? There's that little word to. Submit to who? God. That God actually knows best for your life, that God is your authority. And if you want to know what friendship with God, if you want to experience God, here's what it means. It's submitting to God. It's coming under his good authority. So why would any one of us submit to God? Well, we have to believe that God actually knows best. I used to take students ziplining in Nicaragua. when we would go on mission trip, our R&R day, we'd go ziplining off a volcano. And when we got to the zipline facility, we would have these tour guides that would tell us the rules. And there weren't a lot of rules because we're in Nicaragua, so they're like, hey, just good luck. So we get harnessed up, and we have this little cage on the zipline that is holding us onto the zipline. And there's a tree about 100 yards ahead, and they say, in order not to hit that tree, you have to use your hand as a brake. So they gave us these big leather gloves, and they said, now this is very important. This is like the only rule that you really need to know, okay? When it comes to braking, you need to put your hand behind the cage, and you need to pull down so that you slow down rather than hit the tree. But they say, now here's the deal. You need to make sure you put your hand behind the cage, because if you put it in front of the cage as it's rolling, it will cut your hand off. Okay, so here we are. We have a rule. We have an authority over us that is speaking a word to us, and I've got an option. I can either submit to what this guy says and keep my hand behind the cage, and I can have a good day ziplining. Or I can resist and say, I know more than what this guy knows. He made the thing. He created the thing. But I obviously know more about this. So I'm going to resist. I'm going to try to experience something different than he says. I'm going to just go ahead and put my hand in front of the cage. And, well, I would be here with some different mannerisms, right? It wouldn't have went as well if I would have resisted the word this guy was speaking to me. So I found myself submitting. Whatever he said, whatever you say, I'm going to break. I don't hit the tree. I don't lose my hand. So we see that we will submit to God if we believe that God actually knows best. So submitting is an act of faith, is an act of trust. You have to believe that God knows more about your life than you do. He knows more about you than you do. He knows more about how you should live and behave for all of us than we do. So if we want to experience abundant life, like Jesus says, we will live under his good rule and reign. That's what's supposed to be in the garden until Adam and Eve stepped outside of that and said, no, we're going to do the world how we want to. And we see all of the chaos from it. Several of us had news alerts on our phone this morning. Tornadoes, flash floods, the chaos, the disarray of a cosmos that is twisted because of our sinfulness. And God is inviting us back to say, live in the alignment of the universe again. Live under my good word. Submit to God. That's how we begin our friendship. But we need to know that we submit to God in a culture and world that celebrates freedom. So that's often hard to do. Everything is going to tell you, you do you, you be free, live however you want. And James says, no, you need to submit to what God says. That's where life is actually found. But the second thing that we see is we must resist in a world of bondage. And here's kind of the paradox of our culture and really the world. So what Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 is that no one is actually free. None of us in this room are actually free. We are all actually in bondage. He would say we're all actually slaves. We're either a slave to God, which leads to life, or we are a slave to sin, which leads to death. That all of us are in bondage to someone. So it's not just, okay, submit or don't submit. No, it's who are you going to submit to? You will submit to something, whether that be God or yourself or your sin or the world. So we not only have to submit in a culture that prizes freedom, we have to resist in a culture filled with bondage. So what do we resist? Well, James is going to finish the line. Look with me at the rest of verse 7. Resist. So we have submit. Now the next word, resist who? The devil. And he will flee from you. So we have submit, and now we have resist. Again, it's a command. You are commanded to resist. Why are we commanded to resist? Because by nature, we all submit to Satan and the world and ourselves. And you might think, well, I don't submit to Satan. Like, that seems really harsh. Like, I've never done that. I've never been a devil worshiper. I don't have, like, a weird place in my room that I go and light candles and, like, you know, chant stuff. I don't do that. But no, submitting to Satan would be just living life for you It's just living a selfish life. That's the way of the world. That's the way that Satan would want you to live as an enemy of God. So how do we submit the evil one? How do we resist the evil one? Well, we do so by submitting to God. You resist the devil by submitting to God. It's like, how do you resist darkness? You run to light. How do you resist the cold? You run to a fire. You run to warmth. How do you resist hunger? You run to food and you eat. You resist one by running to another. We resist the evil one by running to the Holy One. We submit to God, and that is how we practically resist Satan and our own sin and our own temptation. So when you feel tempted, because we're dealing with all sorts of temptation in James, he's dealt with it in the opening chapters, he's dealt with it right here. We have passions that war within us. What do we do when we're tempted to love the world and live for the world? In those temptations, you submit to God. You run to God. You seek after God. In other words, you resist those temptations by running to the right place. You run to God. And as we submit to God, as we draw near to God, as we're about to see, it's like we call base. Have you ever played tag with a group of kids? I've got four kids, and they've got a lot of cousins, so our house often has anywhere from 15 to 20 kids running around. And a lot of times, I get to play tag with all the kids. So here I am, grown man, playing tag with middle school, grade school, and preschoolers, and it's a big yard, and we're all playing tag, and there are set bases. And my goal is to try to find the slowest kid, because that's what I'm going to run after, because I don't want to run a whole lot. I just want to run and tag, and then be it. So I'm always looking for the slowest kid. So as I run towards the slowest kid, I'm always surprised that when I almost get to this kid, he or she will reach out and grab a tree, and they'll say what? Base. I'm like, what? That's not base. Yeah, this is base. And when they do that, the chase is over. I can't do anything because they've just called base. They were running and screaming in fear, and now when their hand hits the tree and they call base, all of a sudden the kid who feared me turns around. You know what they say? Nah, 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 you can't get me. Yeah, I could have, but you just called base. Like, and then I'm like, okay, they're little, I'm big. Let's not get into a war of words with this little kid. But I can. If you'll just run, I'll show you. No, I'm just okay. But what do I do when they call base? Well, I immediately try to find the next slowest kid, right? Because there's no more chase. It's over. They have called base, and now there's nothing more for me to do. I now flee from them and flee after someone else. So I think James is trying to get us to see that when temptation comes, when you're tempted to walk away from the Lord or do things against the Lord, when Satan is tempting you to do whatever, or your own desires are tempting you to do whatever, what do? You call base. What does it mean to call base? It means submitting to God. When you submit to God, all of a sudden you call base. And notice, there is a command. Here's the command: resist the devil. But there's also a promise. Resist the devil and what? And he will flee from you. I mean, that's a beautiful promise that comes with that command. If you will resist, he will flee. He won't keep coming. That temptation won't overtake you if you go to the grace of the Lord Jesus. If you run to him. If you go to him through the gospel, that you are calling base, and he will flee from you. But not only do we call base by submitting to God, but we also call base by drawing near to God. And here we're going to see that beautiful verse. Look with me in verse 8. Here's what it says: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice again, we have command and promise. What's the command? Draw near to God. You're commanded from God to draw near to him. He's saying, draw near to me. James is saying, draw near to God. That's a command. I'm telling you, church, draw near to God. But the command comes with a promise. If you draw near to God, what? He will draw near to you. Now, why does he have to command us to draw near to God? Shouldn't that just be obvious? Shouldn't that be just what we do as believers? Why would James have to command us and remind us? Well, it's because by default, we don't naturally draw near to God. By default, we draw near to ourselves. By default, we're so tempted to constantly make life about us. And notice he says, draw near to God. What's the context? What are we dealing with? Friendship. Being a friend of God or a friend of the world. So he's not saying draw near to a distant dictator who doesn't know you and who will never know you, but just draw near and somehow he might shout a blessing down. No, he's saying draw near to the God who loves you, who is your heavenly Father, and who is a friend to you. Draw near to the God who knows your name, knows the hairs on your head, knows the thoughts in your brain, and the desires in your heart. The God who knows you better than you know yourself, draw near to him. He knows you and he will draw near to you. This is not draw near to some God who's up there that doesn't intervene or care about your life. No, this is draw near to a God who longs to be friends with you, to walk with you, to have a relationship with you. Now, this should blow our minds. If your mind is not blown right now, then you don't get who you are and who God is. I mean, just think about that for a moment. If we draw near to God, God, the God of the universe, the God who created us, who created the cosmos, who rules over everything, that same God, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. To you. I mean, just let that sink in for a minute, okay? What does this mean? It means that God wants relationship with you. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. Because I don't know that we believe that. I don't know if we actually believe God wants to be my friend. I mean, why would he? Because I'm me and he's God, right? There's a big chasm. There's a big distance between me and him. Yeah, what does the scripture say? If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. The context is friendship. That God actually desires relationship with you. That God wants to have friendship with you. That should absolutely blow our minds. I remember when I raced motocross, I met a guy named Nicky Hayden. Nicky Hayden was a superbike racer, and I was a motocrosser. Didn't know much about him, just knew that he was a big deal. So he would come and ride with us on a dirt bike, and we would get to talk a little bit. But again, I didn't know the guy very well and didn't really think that much of him. And when I first met him, as he was leaving, one of my buddies says, "Hey, you know who Nicky Hayden's biggest fan is?" I was like, "No, I don't even really know him. Who's his biggest fan?" He says, "Biggest fan is Michael Jordan." I said, "Wait, you mean like he's fans of Michael Jordan?" No, Michael Jordan is his fan. Michael Jordan goes to all of his races. Michael Jordan goes to the pits. Like, Michael Jordan absolutely is like fandom of this guy, Nicky Hayden. And I remember hearing that. I'm like, no, that can't be. Like, there's no, we are fans of Jordan. Jordan doesn't. He's not a fan of anybody else because he's Jordan. Like, Jordan can't be a fan of somebody else. But the truth is he was. And it sort of blew my mind because I couldn't even get my mind around that. How much more should this text absolutely blow our minds to think, okay, I get that I can be a friend of God and I can pursue God, but that God would pursue me? That God would be a friend of mine? How can that be? And the only way that we could know that is because the scripture says it and he wrote the book. He's telling us he wants to draw near to us. He wants to be in close relationship to you. Now, I know there's fear that comes with this because, what if I draw near to God but he doesn't draw near to me? Like, what if I draw near but I'm not good enough? Somehow I've done too many things. Like, there's some fear. What if I love God but he doesn't love me back? What if there's not his grace there for me? What if I run home as the prodigal son and the dad stays on the front porch with his arms crossed and says, "Go back to wherever you came from"? What if God doesn't have compassion and mercy on me? What if I draw near and he casts me out? I just want to point to the context of these verses. Last week he called this group of people an adulterous people. He made a covenant with them and they're running after other idols. They're giving their lives to the world. In the text that we read together as we stood, he calls them sinners and double-minded people. And yet this is the group that James says, if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So whatever your fear is, if I really seek after God, if I really draw near to him, am I too broken to receive the grace of God? You don't know the grace of God, because I promise you there is more than enough grace for you, because what did last week say? God gives grace. And God continues to give grace. That no matter where you are or who you are, if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. But we're going to see we draw near to God through the cross. That it's through the cross of Christ. It's not in our goodness. It's not in our efforts. We draw near to God through the cross of Christ. But there is a, even as believers, part of the family, there is a right way to draw near to God, and there is a wrong way to draw near to God. If you notice in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13, here's a people who draw near to God. Notice what it says. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a command taught by men. So this is a condemnation. Here's a group of people who are coming to church to worship, and God says, I'm not into it at all. Because the only reason you're drawing near to me is to give lip service. You're only drawing near to me because you think you have to and you think you should, and somehow by doing so, I'm going to give you some good stuff. There's no heart after me. There's no true fear of me. It's only what you heard your mom and your daddy say. But then there's a correct way to draw near to God, and that is by faith. Notice what Hebrews will tell us. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would, here's our word, draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So for those who draw near, you must believe. You must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. You must believe in the gospel. It's by faith that we draw near, and it is a desire that we draw near. It is not with cold hearts like those Old Testament people tried to draw near just with their lips. No, with warm hearts and affection, we draw near to God with our faith in the Lord Jesus. We draw near to God. You know, think about Jesus in the Gospels. What did he tell the disciples? We told him many things, but he first said, follow me. Come, follow me. That word follow me kind of sounds similar to draw near. Draw near. Come, follow me. In John 15, Jesus would say, don't just follow me, but also abide in me. How do we abide in him? We abide in him through his word. So we can think, James doesn't really tell us how exactly to draw near, but we can see from the pages of Scripture practical ways to draw near. Jesus tells us to follow him, and that's what Christianity is all about. It's about following after Jesus, about abiding in Jesus through his word. So if you might be thinking, well, how exactly do I draw near just practically on a daily basis? How do I, as a believer, draw near to God? Because I want him to draw near to me. I want to be in his presence. I want to feel his friendship. I want to live my life according to his word, not my thoughts. How do you practically draw near? Well, you know, we often overcomplicate it, but it starts with his word. You have to fall in love with his word to draw near to God. It's that daily opening the Bible and listening to what God says to us. We are reading. This is his word to us. So we are reading it. We're hearing from him. And then in response, we are praying to him. It's that fellowship. It's that friendship. We're hearing from God and we're responding to God in prayer and obedience. We're going and applying what God says to our lives. It's that we draw near to him through his word. And we draw close to him in prayer. We have that actual relationship with not a distant deity, but a good friend. A good shepherd, a good father, a good big brother. We come to him in relationship. I notice how many times that the Gospels will say Jesus withdrew to draw near. I mean, Jesus, the busiest life ever, right? He had a whole mission to proclaim. He had a world to save. He had a big to-do list, but often Jesus would withdraw so that he could draw near. And I think for you, if you are going to draw near to the Lord, you have to have that space in your life where you constantly draw away in order to draw near. That you have that time where it's just you and the Lord and you're reading the scriptures, you're responding, you're praying, you're having that sweet moment with the Lord. But then also, see, I was so tempted to read this text and think about, okay, here's all the ways you need to draw near to God. And the first round, I made them all very you and Jesus as an individual because I'm an American. I think everything is individualistic because that's the culture we live in. But then I got to really reading and I noticed all the pronouns in this text, they're all plural. So James never says you draw near. He always says y'all. Y'all resist, y'all draw near, y'all do this. In other words, it's a community activity. It's all of us together. So you don't only draw near to Jesus alone, but you also draw near to Jesus together. We draw near as a people, as a family. There are two things that I do weekly that really helps me draw near to God. The first one is on Wednesday morning before the day gets going, I meet with five guys for breakfast. And we have a discipleship group, and in that group, we open up the Bible, and we talk about what God has showed us all week during our reading. And it's amazing that the sections of scripture that I read and studied and what I wrote in my journal, and then I hear these other guys talking about what God showed them, and the different perspectives show me different things that I missed, and just this community activity of us getting together, I draw near to God with the help of these guys. And when I'm tempted to draw away, it's these guys that are helping me draw near. So we draw near together, we draw near with people, but there is one thing that I do every week that's even grander than that. And that's this right here. That we as a people, as believers, were meant to do this. We were meant to gather together as the body of Christ for a corporate coming together and a corporate drawing near to God. That we were meant to sing songs together. And not just to God, but to each other. Like across the aisle, like in the pew. Like, hey, we're singing about these are the days. We're in them. We're fueling each other on. As Hebrews says, we're stirring each other up as we meet. So don't neglect the meeting. Don't neglect the coming together because we're doing special stuff together. We're praying together, we're hearing sermons together, we're going together, we're ministering together, that this gathering. So we draw near, not only alone, but we draw near together. And there's something special when we gather to draw near as one people. But we see as we not only draw near to God, but as we draw near to God, God reveals stuff in our lives. And as we draw near, we can't help but start repenting and being broken. Because as we draw near to God who is light and holy, we see that we have a lot of specks of dust and dirt on us that need cleansing. Notice what James will tell us in verse 8. It says this, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." There's that little snapshot of repentance. And it's a snapshot that he probably got from the Old Testament because it's language of the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who shall be in the presence of God? That's the question. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who can come into the presence of God? You got to have clean hands. And you got to have a pure heart. And James is bringing that imagery into this New Testament church to say, don't forget as you draw near to God, you draw near him as you cleanse your hands and you purify your hearts. Now, right off the bat, there's a little bit of trouble, right? Okay, how do we do that? I mean, we're good at washing our hands. This is like COVID time, right? My hands are as clean as they ever been, but my heart... How do I cleanse my heart? What does that look like? How do I do that? We're getting into gospel territory. Purifying your heart and cleansing your hands in a real way you can't do on your own. It must be done by the gospel. That's what we just sang. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. That's what we believe. That's what we just said to each other. As we draw near to God, we cleanse our hands and we cleanse our hearts through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see there's really two ways this happens. If you're an unbeliever, this act of repentance, this act of cleansing and becoming clean, there's a first repentance for justification where you realize that you're dirty and you can't fix yourself. So you turn to Christ and you understand that He has righteousness that He wants to give you as a gift. In order to get His righteousness, you believe in Him as the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, who died on your behalf, who rose again, paying your penalty, so that if you will believe in Him as your Lord and Savior, He will take your sin and give you His righteousness. That's what the gospel is. So we get clean hands and a clean heart through the gospel by believing in the finished work of Christ for us. But then as believers, there's an ongoing process of cleaning our hands and cleaning our hearts. And that's called sanctification. It's not to get in the family, it's what we do as the family. Because what happens as you draw near to God as a believer, you start to see, oh, there's still things in my life that aren't correct. There's still a lot of twistedness. There's still a lot of things that don't conform to the will of God and the Word of God. So what do I do when I stumble? What do I do when I fall? What do I do when I'm tempted to do those things that I know are not who I am now in Christ? You clean your hands and you clean your heart. You go to the Lord and confess that. You confess that Jesus, I confess, this is wrong. Would you, by the gospel, clean that out of my life? Because I don't want to think like that. I don't want to act like that. God, You change me. You've saved me by the cross. Now continually change me by the cross. Continually work the righteousness of Jesus in my life so that it plays out in a real and true way. Well, how do we get to that place where we actually want to be clean and we want to be pure? It only happens from a place of brokenness. Notice what James says in verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He wants these people to be friends with God, but they are friends with the world. So they're gonna have to work out some stuff in them. They're gonna have to submit to God. They're gonna have to draw near to God. They're gonna have to resist the evil one. And by doing all those things, there's gonna have to be some work they're gonna have to do in their heart. They're gonna have to repent. They're going to have to hold tight to the gospel, to the cross of Christ. And in order to get there, they have to actually be broken over the sin in their life. So he says his people be wretched. That's to feel certain way, to feel certain emotions, certain brokenness over your sin. And then based on the emotions, do certain things. Weep and mourn. See, here's what we find. That when you love God, God changes your loves. I mean, that's what the gospel does. When we love God, God changes our loves. All of a sudden, the things we used to love apart from God, we don't love anymore. And that's what James is getting at. He says, your laughter will be turned to mourning. The things you used to laugh at and joke about and just party it up with, now you are broken over those things and mourning over those things. He said, the things that used to bring you joy now bring you gloom. The places you used to go, that person they used to hang out with and you did those certain things with, those sites you used to click on, those words you used to say to wound other people. All of those things you used to do that brought you so much joy, now because you're in relationship with God and you're drawing near to God, those things are not bringing you joy. They're bringing you gloom. They're making you sad. The things that break God's heart are now breaking your heart. And you're the one doing those things that break God's heart. So what do you do when you're the one doing the things that break God's heart that now breaks your heart? You go to God. You draw near to God. You don't run away and hide. That's what Adam and Eve did. They went and hid and tried to fix it on themselves. No, you run to God and say, God, I blew it again, but I know that the cross redeemed me and saved me. So based on Christ, Cleanse this from me. Because I don't want to wallow in this same thing again. I want to be near to you. So how do we get to the place of brokenness and repentance so that we can submit to God by drawing near to God and resisting the evil one? We see that it has to come from a place of humility. Notice what it says in verse 10. Our last verse we'll look at. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord. How do you get to a place to draw near to God? It has to be a place of humility. You have to know who you are and who God is. You have to know that you're not in charge of the universe. You're not the centerpiece of the universe. God is. I love what C.S. Lewis says about humility. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. See, humility is not saying, oh, I'm a terrible person. No, you're an image bearer of God. God's redeemed you. You have value, dignity, and worth. No, instead, humility says, I know who I am, but I'm going to stop thinking a lot about me. I'm going to think less about me because I'm thinking more about God and his people and his mission. And so life's not about me anymore. Life is about God. That's what the place of humility is, that you count others more significant than yourself, as Philippians says. As Jesus said in Luke 9, you deny yourself and take up your cross and come after me. That denying self is what humility is. Then we say, I don't want more of me. I want more of God. So I'm going to deny my desires, my passions, my will when they don't conform to God. And I'm going to crucify those and I'm going to come after God because I deeply want friendship with God. So as we see this text, as we work backwards, we see that there's also a command and a promise. If you humble yourself, that's the command, humble yourself. What's the promise? God will exalt you. I think what that means is God will get you to the place that he wants you to be. God will get you right where he wants you to be to use you to maximize his glory and for your good. So how do we get to that place where God wants us to be? Well, if you work backwards through the text, it starts with humility that leads to brokenness and repentance. And then that you draw near to God, you resist the evil one, you submit to God as you pursue friendship with God only by his grace. See, it's by his grace that God causes you to draw near to him. And as you draw near to him, God draws near to you. It's this beautiful picture of God working in you and you working, and it's that culminates in this beautiful friendship between you and God. See, James wants you to have friendship with God. And he piles on a whole lot of commands that you need to follow. And I know we don't like commands. We don't like to-dos. But he just piles them up. So I can't help it. We'll just go through the list again. Here's what James says. You want friendship with God? Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify, be wretched, mourn, weep, humble yourself. That's all the things you need to do in order to experience friendship with God. But notice, he doesn't just give out a bunch of commands. He gives us beautiful promises that as you do that, Satan will flee. That's a promise. And as you do that, God will draw near. That's a promise. And as you do that, God will exalt you. He'll get you where you need to be. That is a promise. But in order to get friendship with God, you have to let go of the world that we so often love. Like my little 2-year-old Crowder at a rest stop in Florida, miles and miles away from where we're going, he just couldn't imagine there's anything better. And for some of you, you are gripping tight to the world, to the wall of brochures, because you can't imagine there's something better. And James is saying, there's something way better. There's friendship with God. But in order to draw near to God, in order to have friendship with God, you have to let go of friendship with the world. In order to get, you have to let go. So the question really boils down to, who do you want? Who do you want to be friends with? Do you want to be friendship with the world, or do you want to be friends with God? And if you want to be friends with God, it's about both drawing near and letting go. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you use this text of Scripture that you breathed out, that James pinned down to work in a situation in Christians scattered out abroad that you have maintained, that you have kept, so that we as Hardin Baptist Church would gather together in person and online to hear your words afresh this morning. So God, I pray that you would take your word and you would do your work. God, I pray for all of us who struggle with wanting to love the world that we would love you more. And that as we draw near, we would continue to let go. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.